And we're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, and we want to begin reading at verse 17. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou might answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father, we come to thee this day with hearts that are open to receive the things that are written in thy word. And we're trusting you, Lord, to give us all that we stand in need of in this hour, that thy name might be glorified in our hearts. We realize that as the prophet has told us, that we do indeed have hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we're thankful, Lord, that this morning by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can know what it is to have a new nature, to pass from death unto life, and to have abiding within us the life of God. We're grateful also that here in this place, there are those who've never before come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Because we realize that this day will be opportunity to come to know him whom to know aright is life eternal. We're trusting you, Lord, to help us as we seek to understand the things in these pages, as we seek to know something of the great wisdom that you gave to Solomon. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm calling this message this morning a proverb potpourri. Now, we were talking a couple of months ago about the word potpourri at cottage prayer meeting. The French word that's spelled P-O-T-P-O-U-R-I. And we're talking about the fact that it's so easy to pronounce words like that just the way they're written. Say potpourri instead of potpourri. It was interesting to notice in the dictionary that Mr. Webster said you can say it either way and still be correct. But a potpourri, according to the dictionary, is a medley or a miscellany or an anthology. But originally it meant a stew, which I believe is a little more easily understandable definition. So potpourri is just a $10 word for stew. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we read about another stew that was cooked up by the sons of the prophets, young men who were in study for the ministry under Elisha the prophet. And we read that they set on a great pot in order to make a stew. But in the course of the preparation of this food, somebody put some wild gourds into the pot. And as they came and tasted of the food, they said to Elisha, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And it was necessary for Elisha to cast in meal, which is a type of the broken body of the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the bread of life." And when this was done, the food was made whole once again. All was well. So when you cook up a proverb stew, it's necessary to be very careful. The world has had many famous sources of proverbs. The English are famous for their proverbs, but there's death in the pot, because the fallibility of human reasoning comes into play. Chinese proverbs also have always been famous, but there's death in that pot, because once again, the ideas of men becloud the truth that's to be found there. Confucius was another man famous for his proverbs, but there was death in the pot there also, because Confucius was a man who never came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, at least according to the testimony of his writing. But in coming to the Proverbs of the Bible, we can rest assured that there is no death in the pot. Because the meal of the Lord Jesus has been cast in to protect us from harm. He is Himself the Word of God. And so when we come to these Proverbs, we can know that each one is infallible, that each one is pure, that each one is food convenient for us. Now this is going to be a message this morning that might get you upset from time to time. Every time I preach a message like this, everybody gets the idea that I've been talking to their neighbor about them. Well, once in a while I have, but usually I've been talking to the Lord about them. And so it's important to remember a little thing that C.H. Spurgeon used to tell his people many years ago that I like to point out to you every once in a while. He said, whether I please or whether I tease, I'll give you my honest mind. If the cap should fit, pray wear it a bit. If not, you can leave it behind. Now, it's just that simple. When we come to the Word of God, we come seeking to understand what the Lord would have us to know. And when we run into things that seem to fit us, that's probably because they do. And when I preach about salvation, if you know you're saved, you realize that that's not for you and it doesn't bother you. But if you begin to get convicted, then is the time to take a close look at your heart, to look at yourself in the light of the teaching of the Word of God concerning the sinfulness of man and the need for a Redeemer through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to this Proverbs to you, I hope this morning that you'll ask the Lord to speak to your heart through it, because we're going to see many odds and ends here in the book of Proverbs, and yet things that will instruct us and enable us as we see it set forth here in these verses that we've read this morning. Now notice what we read at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Now here in these verses we see set forth very clearly the fourfold purpose of the book of Proverbs. There are four things outlined there. That the book of Proverbs was written to make our lives pleasant. Secondly, to cause us to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Thirdly, to make us know the certainty of the Word of truth. And in the fourth place, that we'll be able to answer the words of truth to the people that come to us for help. Now those are perfectly good reasons, aren't they? And yet Solomon comes, he exhorts us to bow down our ears, to hear the words of the wise, and apply our hearts unto his knowledge. Solomon was the man, you'll remember, who had opportunity to pray for anything that he wanted. And he prayed for wisdom. And God gave it to him. More wisdom than any man has ever known. And so, we're going to seek this morning to accomplish these four purposes as we look into this book of Proverbs. Now, much of what I'm going to point out to you this morning is extremely simple. So simple, in fact, that it's very easy to stumble over the simplicity and not get the point. I preached you a sermon last week that was just like that. The Lord Jesus was highly exalted because as a man, he adopted an attitude. He laid aside his personal rights as God and made himself a servant for the glory of the Father. He gave up all claims to his own life. He wrote that blank check to the Father and signed his name. So simple. Beloved, can you imagine what it would do to this town and to this state and to this country if this became a reality in the lives of everybody here in this place? And much of this book of Proverbs is about great wisdom. And the rest of it is great wisdom. The early portion is about wisdom. The rest of it is wisdom. And of course, even the portion that's about wisdom is wisdom. But there's a great emphasis upon the fact that we need to understand, that we need to have knowledge, that we need to be educated in the things of God if we're going to be able to live out our lives in a way that's well-pleasing to Him. Now, we remember, first of all, that two of the purposes of this book are to make us know the certainty of the Word of Truth. And secondly, that we might be able to answer the Word of Truth to those that send unto us. Now turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. Now here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now the simple way to know of a certainty that this is the word of truth, and to be able to answer the people that send to us for help, is of course to study. I can't say that too often, because every man, woman, boy, or girl in the world who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior needs to increase learning, to attain unto wise counsel, to become an individual who understands the great issues of life and the great issues of eternity. Now, that's only possible through the wisdom that's set forth right here in the Word of God. There's no other way. Notice Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's the only source. God is the storehouse of all the wisdom in the world. He's the one who gives it. It's out of His mouth that comes knowledge and understanding. Therefore, it only stands to reason, very simple reason, that if you're going to be knowledgeable, if you're going to be wise, it's going to be by a study of the Word of God, and in no other way. Now, it's interesting as we look into our own lives that we always find to do the things that we want to do. It's not hard, is it? You can find time to eat every now and then. I bet you'll eat sometime before the day's over. You'll make the time to do it even though you might be pretty busy. You can find time to go to work. You can find time to change clothes every now and then. You can find time to enjoy your family or to mow the grass or whatever needs to be done. But God says you're a fool if you can't find time to hear the Word of God and attain unto wise counsel. Now, anybody who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior shouldn't have any problem at all understanding that. If it's only the Lord that giveth wisdom, if it's only out of His mouth that cometh knowledge and understanding, then it stands to reason that fools are those who despise wisdom and instruction. God has placed this Word before us. He's offered us the opportunity to read it, to understand it. And He speaks to us time and time and time again. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Notice what we read in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight and they're scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now he says this over and over in this book, by many means and methods. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, if you have a desire for spiritual knowledge, if you want to learn, the Lord will put opportunities right in front of you. But of course, He won't make you take advantage of them. Whether you do that or not is up to you. But be warned again by the wisdom of Solomon. Notice what we read in verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now, if you've lived in this world much longer than it takes to get out of grammar school, you know that this is a world full of problems. You know that people have lives full of problems, and to which calamity comes from time to time. And sometimes it's such great calamity that it seems that people are unable to bear it. And isn't it strange that so often it's only in that hour that people turn to the Lord? It's then that they start to think about the Bible. It's then that they start to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus is supposed to comfort people and give them peace and so forth. But the Lord says, if you won't listen to my word now, if you won't get straightened out when I try to correct you while you've got the opportunity, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. And even though you seek me early, you won't be able to find. That's just as sure as it can be. God is not a heavenly butler to be summoned at our beck and call. God answers to those who love Him, those who make, by a practical means and method, a demonstration of the fact that they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The only people I've ever found in my life that were bitter about what God was doing in their life or had done were those who've been disobedient, those who had failed to read and understand the Word of God. And you know, strangely enough, I've never known, read, or heard of a normal Christian in a free society that was worth a plug nickel to God or man who didn't read the Word of God faithfully and gather with the Lord's people. Never known one. And don't expect to know one. Because you see, this is the way that God has ordained to speak to the hearts of men. When we sit down to read the Word of God, God is talking to us. When we come to hear the preaching of the Word of God, God is talking to us. And if you've got somebody close to you and you don't ever talk to them, you wait and see how well you get along. There'll be problems. But the utter simplicity of the thing is to be obedient to the Word of God, to come to it, to read it, to study it, to seek to understand it to the Lord's glory. And notice what we read here in verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now these are people that won't hear the Word of God. Filled with the fruit of their own way and their own devices. Now this is what's known as a backslide. Now it's not called that here. But it is, if you'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. As I've said to you so often, Billy Sunday used to say that the trouble with most backsliders is that they never slid forward. Most people who claim to be backslidden just simply have never come to know the Lord Jesus. But there is indeed such a thing as a backslider. In fact, this word backslider is mentioned one time in the Word of God in this form, and it's right here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, that's what we just read back there. We just read that those who neglect to hear the word of God shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And here we see it again. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, a man who has gotten away from the Lord will begin to do what he wants to do instead of what God wants done. And you see, it always begins in the heart. When you see a man like Peter deny the Lord 3 times, when you see a man like David, a man after God's own heart, fall into adultery, you know that it started in the heart. It started on the inside where nobody could see it. When that individual began to be filled in that particular area with his own ways. Now this is the subtlety of the devil. This is the way that he works. He never comes, at least hardly ever, because he knows he won't get anywhere, to a believer in the form of a roaring lion. He always comes as an angel of light, seeking whom he may devour. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Another good proverb. Because when our heart begins to get off the Lord Jesus, we, as backsliders in heart, shall be filled with our own way. The main concern of our life begins to be my thought, my life, my attitude, my decision. What is going to be the best for me in this world? The way it always is. That's what a backslider is. What is going to be the best for me in this world? Now notice what we read here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. That's the way it is, isn't it? All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. You find a man that's disobedient in this regard or that regard or the other regard, a backslider in heart who's beginning to be filled with his own ways, he can't see any problem. What could be the matter? Everyone of man's way, everyone of them, are clean in his own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirit. You see, the Lord's the one who checks our attitude. The Lord's the one who checks our heart. And he knows the motivation. And he knows when a backslider in heart begins to be filled with his own ways, he comes with the word of God seeking to reprove us and correct us and bring us into a right relationship to himself. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And beloved, that's something to think about. If you can get your actions right, your thoughts are going to follow. And he says in verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Now here's the contrast between God's way and man's way. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, because he says, what about me? What about what's going to be best for me in this world? But you see, the Lord hath made all things for himself. He's not worried about you in this world. He's made you for himself. And when a backslider in heart begins to be filled with his own ways, he's going to be not concerned about God's idea in the matter, but about his own. Don't ever forget that God's values are eternal. And they only relate to this world as this world relates to eternity. Now let me say that again so you won't miss it. God's values are eternal. And they only relate to this world as this world relates to eternity. Because you see, one day the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth and all that is therein is going to be burned up. That's why God's not concerned about the things of this world, except as they relate to the things of eternity. God's not concerned about earthly possessions, about earthly relationships, or anything else, except as they relate to eternity. And a man who is not a backslider in heart, a man who is not filled with his own ways, is going to be one who lives in the light of this principle. One whose every action and attitude is motivated by the things that are going to stand forever. The greatest mistake you'll ever make in all your life as a believer is to allow your life to be directed by earthly circumstances. Now, if this life were the end of everything, it would make sense to work late instead of coming to church. That'd be the most sensible thing in the world. I'd work late every night. I would never go to church. If this life were all that there was, it would make sense to lay down when you're tired instead of going out to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus. I heard a famous radio preacher say recently something I've heard other preachers of the gospel say many times. He said, if there were no such thing as heaven and no such thing as hell, I'd rather be a Christian than anything else I know. Well, I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't. I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I believe if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And if I didn't believe there were a heaven or a hell and that this word was true, I'd be on an airplane to Jamaica drinking a vodka gimlet before this afternoon was over. I'm obedient to God because I know His Word is true. And that's the only reason. It's the only reason I want to go God's way instead of my way. Now, of course, we have plenty of liberty in the Lord Jesus. It's not very likely that a lightning bolt will come down from heaven and strike you if you get out of the will of God, even though that does happen once in a while. But it is indeed likely that if you're going to be blessed in this world, and in the world to come, it's going to be because you look at eternity in the light of the world, at this world in the light of eternity. A man's a fool to live God's way if the Bible's not true. But he's an even greater fool to live his own way if the Bible is true. Now, all this has a direction. We're talking here about Christian living. We're talking about the Lord Jesus living His life through you. And I'm sure you realize that it's not simply a matter of sitting down with a smile on your face and looking up toward heaven all the time. That's not what the Bible is all about. It's a matter of learning the Lord's way and then daily offering yourself to Him to control you, to empower you, to affect the lives of others. Now, every Christian has a twofold purpose in this world. First of all, he's out to get other people saved. And secondly, he's out to strengthen other believers. Proverbs 11:3 says, he that winneth souls is wise. And if God says it's a wise thing to do, you can rest assured that it is. Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness delivereth souls, and a deceitful witness speaketh lies. If you're a true witness for the Lord Jesus, once in a while somebody's going to get saved. A true witness delivers souls, and a deceitful witness speaketh lies. But I'll tell you a little secret. You'll never get very far at getting other people saved until you learn how to live with fellow believers. It just doesn't work. Because the Spirit of God is hindered in the life of the Lord's people by a selfish, unloving attitude toward fellow Christians. I turn back for a moment, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Now, to whom is it due? Well, we read in the New Testament that we're to do good to all men, but especially to those that are the household of faith. Especially to the Lord's people. And he says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. That's the responsibility that we have. We don't do what we ought to do unless we do all that we can do. That's what that's saying. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Don't put him off. When you can do something for him right now, that's the time to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Very simple way of saying that it's not a good idea in the Lord's business to put off until tomorrow what you can do today. Because you see, the Lord said, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that applies not only to the good things that you do, but to the bad things. And that's saying simply to us that we receive believers just the way that we receive the Lord Jesus. When somebody comes and knocks on the door of your house, I wonder if you treat them like that, just the way you would if the Lord Jesus were knocking there. When you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, having done it to the Lord's people. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Not them, but me. And this is what we're talking about here. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again. And tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Today is the opportunity that God has given us to do something for one another, for his glory. I turn over for just a moment, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now that word surety has to do with a close relationship, a close association for one particular reason or another. And whenever we have any close association with anybody, there's always the possibility that we're going to get snared with the words of our mouth. That old tongue is going to get us into trouble. We're going to say things that can do great harm. Because, as another proverb says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. But the point I'm making here is found in verse 3. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. That is, when your tongue gets you into trouble. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Now that were regarded, it would make all the difference in the world in the Lord's work and among the Lord's people. If as soon as something wrong were said, somebody had the humility to go and get it straightened out, to go to their friend and humble themselves, no matter what it cost to get that thing right. I told you one time, a long time ago, about a story I read in the writings of Martin Luther about how he and Zwingli were having problems in the Reformation. They'd have a great confrontation, at least they could have, that would have greatly dishonored the Lord. So Zwingli went up on the side of the mountain to pray about the thing. And as he did, he looked up and he saw two goats coming around the mountain. One was coming down from above on the narrow path, and one was going up. And as they met there on the side of the mountain, he couldn't imagine what was going to happen. Here were these two rough, tough old goats meeting on this narrow pathway, and they started to back off from one another. He said, uh-oh, surely there's going to be head-to-head combat. Surely one of them is going to plunge to his death down the side of the mountain. Just about that time, one of the goats lay down on the path, and the other one came along and walked over his back and went on down the side of the mountain. The other one got up and went up. And beloved, that's a good example of what's going to happen to you many a time in the Christian life. You're going to have an opportunity to bump heads with fellow believers, or you can humble yourself for the Lord's glory, get walked on a little bit, and get something accomplished. But you're going to kill somebody, maybe just their reputation, maybe just their influence, anytime that there's a confrontation between believers. And there needs to be this willingness among those who claim to be friends of the Lord Jesus and friends of one another to humble themselves and to make sure they're friends in any questionable situation. As we see it here, the problem is usually somebody's mouth. And isn't it a strange thing? Isn't it a testimony to the power of the devil that people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior can't be kind people and loving people and friendly and interested and concerned in one another under any circumstance? Isn't that strange? Many times you find unsaved people that can get along like that, a few of them here and there. But isn't that strange that that's almost never true among the Lord's people all the time? And that's because, as we see it set forth here in the Word of God in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. And we, as believers, can rest assured that we're going to run into situations where the devil will be in operation, trying to destroy our testimony, trying to hinder our fellowship with the Lord's people. And I hope you'll remember that, because that's probably one of the most revealing proverbs in the whole book, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. If there's trouble between you and your wife, between you and a fellow believer, between you and anybody, it's because there's pride in somebody's heart. And this is the number one affliction that hinders the work of God, hinders His power in the lives of believers. Now, turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Anger is one of the works of the flesh, and it has absolutely no place in the relationship of Christian to Christian. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. One of the proverbs of Solomon from the book of Ecclesiastes is this. He said, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And the next time you get angry, you remember that one. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools, because it can't do anything but get you into trouble. Now here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, we read this. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit as he that taketh a city. Now there's got to be the ability in the life of the believer through the power of the Lord Jesus to control this thing. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And these things are only possible through the power that the Lord alone can give. And we notice in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 14, one that speaks to this same subject. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Now if you go up to a great reservoir with a huge dam at the end of it, and you knock a little hole and they're about the size of a dime, there's no problem for a while. Then it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger until the whole dam is swept away. And that's what it's talking about right here. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. No problem to stop it then. Little boy can come along and stick his finger in the dike, and I'd put a stop to it. But when that thing gets to be a raging torrent, it can do destruction that can never be recovered. That's the way it is with anger, with strife. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. In other words, stay out of trouble right at the beginning, and it won't develop into something that can never be resolved. Another good one is Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You know, Jesus was teaching the disciples about how to handle a situation like this, as we have it recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 18. He said, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell it to him alone. If he won't hear you, take two or three. Try to get the thing straightened out. If he won't hear them, go and tell it to the church. Let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. But isn't it strange that usually when something goes wrong, usually when somebody does something against you, you decide that the first thing the Lord wants done is to tell it to the church, to let everybody know how terribly, unjustly, and unfairly you've been treated. Isn't that strange? But a person that seeketh love, a person that's trying to do what God wants done, is going to learn to overlook some of these petty things. He's going to know that if he repeats things, if he's a gossip, if he's a talebearer, what he's simply doing is separating friends, stirring up trouble among the Lord's people. And that's a very serious business. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven is an abomination to it. And number seven is he that soweth discord among brethren. It's an abomination to the Lord. And it's so easy to be casually guilty of that simply by repeating things that should never be repeated. And this is what he's talking about right here. Now, look, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. Because this is one, like any number, that if you could go by this one, you'd have no more problem when it comes to earthly relationship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. All times. Not just when you're nice to them. Not just when you do what you're supposed to do. Not just when you go where you're supposed to go. Not just when you act how you're supposed to act. It's truly your friend and the Lord Jesus. They love you all the time. But you see, the sad part of it is that we're talking here about fallible human beings. We're talking about the fact that people fail. They come short of the glory of God. They reject the reproof of the Word of God. They fail to enter into the instruction and the wisdom that's here in these pages. And they fail to realize the simplicity and the power of the truth of these proverbs. A friend loveth at all times. Look at Proverbs 17:17. I don't know how I get to talking so long when I get started. So much in this book that's so important. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now this is one of those things that shouldn't be true, but it is.
A lot of truth like that in the Bible. Things that really shouldn't be true, but it just happens that way. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now that's why it's so important to try to get things straightened out before they ever get very far. To keep this offense from coming, because once it happens, it's just like trying to take a strong city. It's just like trying to break the bars of a castle. It's sometimes a near impossibility. But except the Lord work a miracle. Something else that often happens is what we see in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. And that's what's known as sticking your foot in your mouth. Rashly deciding to say something or to do something to straighten out people before you know what's going on. Somebody's liable to embarrass you. Somebody's liable to put you to shame. And you won't know what to do or what to say. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Another interesting proverb is 25:17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Now there are several thoughts here. The first and most obvious, of course, is the fact that you can spend too much time in your neighbor's house. But the primary reference can't possibly be to Christians. Because four times in 1 John we're told that a man who hates his brother is not saved. And we're talking here about the fact that in some cases, when people don't withdraw their foot from their neighbor's house, they get hated. But, of course, your neighbor might not be saved. But even if he is, he might not want you in his house. So we need to be very careful about these relationships. Because, you see, as long as we're in this flesh, people are going to be fleshly. And there are still those who aspire to privacy. Now, that means be careful, or your neighbor's life will get tired of you. I learned a long time ago in the Lord's work that if you give yourself over to the Lord and to His people, you can forget about privacy. That's out of the question. The Lord Jesus knew absolutely nothing about privacy unless He went off on His own somewhere up on the mountain. And if you give yourself over to the Lord and His people, it'll be just like that in your life. The servant is not greater than his Lord, and there's no reason why we should be. There's no reason why we should have any more luxuries than the Lord Jesus had. And this was one that He didn't have. Now, coming down to the important side of it, believers who are walking in the Spirit, but only believers walking in the Spirit, can exhort one another daily, like the Bible says, without getting on one another's nerves. It's the only way it can happen. I'll never forget reading somebody's exposition, I wish I could remember who it was, of the 6th chapter of John. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Not a word was spoken. The greatest fellowship in the world between these men that loved the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus who loved them. But you know, the world's full of people that are full of complexes. They get to be a nervous wreck if there's not some conversation going on all the time. But two people who love one another can sit there without saying a word and enjoy it. Just like if you know the truth, you can sit in the presence of the Lord and enjoy it without a word being spoken. But you see, this can only happen when we are in a right relationship with one another and in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. I guess I better quit. You know, this book of Proverbs I've been studying it earnestly now for a couple of months, and it seems like there's no end to it. So I hope that you will sit down every day and read a couple of these things. See what the Lord has for you. See how He can speak to your heart if you'll give Him the opportunity. Now, we remember that the fourfold purpose of this book is to make us know the certainty of the Word of truth. Also to give us some wisdom, to enable us to answer the words of truth to people that send to us and want some help. Also to make our lives pleasant, to get us straightened out in earthly relationships with one another. But also, it's written to cause men to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, notice what we read here in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that is the word of God, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now you often hear people say, oh, I've been praying for years, or I've been reading my Bible, or I've been going to church, or this or that or the other thing. It's an abomination to the Lord if you're not saved. You might as well forget it. There's no point in praying or reading your Bible or anything else. In fact, there's no point in living until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, which, by the way, says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Even his prayer shall be abomination. Look at Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now this is what salvation is all about. The fact that man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that man, just like Adam in the Garden of Eden, wants to make some ridiculous little covering and try to hide up his sin like a fig leaf apron. That won't do. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But when we confess our sins and forsake them, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The mercy of God is manifest. Look at Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And that's what you call Solomon laying it right on the line. But this is the condition that so many are in today. People trusting in their own idea about salvation, their own goodness, their own way, when God says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Notice what we read in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God said in the days of Noah, and he says it today, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but don't push him too far. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. No remedy for it. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. Now, this is an unsaved man speaking here. Notice verse 2. Surely, I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who has gathered wind in his fist? Waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? You see, here was an unsaved man who didn't know much, but he knew the important truth about the way of salvation. He didn't know about ascending or descending or gathering wind or the waters. He didn't even have the knowledge of a man. But he knew that the important question is, what is the name of the Son of God? The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the one who alone is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him. Verse 12. Proverbs 30, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Speaking specifically, I believe, about the last days, a world full of people like that. They say, well, I'm just as good as anybody else. I try to live right, do the best I can. What do you expect? I expect you to come to the Lord Jesus, God's way, to be cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus, which is the only way. You see, the important thing is not to be clean in your own eyes, not to be pure by your estimate, but to be washed from the filthiness of sin that you might be made just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Now, I hope this morning this is a reality for you. We covered a lot of ground in a hurry, but nowhere near enough if you're going to walk out of this place today without the Lord Jesus. So I hope that you'll consider carefully how you stand in the light of eternity. Be glad to speak to you, show you from the Word of God what it means to trust Him as your Savior. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for this time together today, and we ask that these Proverbs might indeed speak to our hearts. We want to know the truth. We want to be able to impart it to others. We want our lives to be pleasant. We want to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And Father, we just ask that these things might be a reality as we come and consider and reconsider the things that we've heard. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.